waste your life on vanity and pleasures. Give your life to Him who is worthy of worship. Worship the Lord, don't give your heart to another. Worship the Lord, don't live for any other. Creator and King, to you we sing. We give you our lives a sacrifice as we worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Even things that may be good can be our idols if we love them more than the Father. Love the Lord with all your mind and soul and body. Give your heart to Him who is worthy of worship. Worship the Lord, don't give your heart to worship the Lord, don't live for any other. Creator and King, to you we sing. We give you our lives a sacrifice as we worship the Lord. Worship the Lord.
Job, Caitlin. All right, you get to turn over to Job. But Carlton, just calm down. Don't have an anxiety attack. Go over to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Yes, you have to look at your Bible. What? Oh, okay. Job chapter 12. I have a question that may end up with a prize for the person who answers correctly. And Pastor almost stole your prize. Did you know he used to be known as the Tootsie Roll Pastor? He would bribe all the kids to love him by giving them Tootsie Rolls after every service.
It worked.
Now he has a Tootsie Roll sign in his office. Job chapter 12 and verse 14 and 15. I want you to think about something here that is interesting. It says there, "Behold, he breaketh down and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out and they overturn the earth." Now, the first person to raise their hand and tell me the correct answer for what that is describing, you get five Tootsie Rolls. Besides Pastor, because I already told him before the service. Rusty. Yes. Does everybody remember back right after the coronavirus hit us in a horrible way, how I described the context that Job was in? He was pre-Abraham and Moses in the sense of he was a patriarchal man who offered sacrifices for his family. They weren't talking about the law in the essence of what was given on the mount. It was pre-gold and silver. It was the wealth was built upon your herds, your flocks. This is where Job was at. Do you know how fresh the flood would have been for him? I mean, he would have been born not too long after the flood. This was a time when they're talking about God. God was like the major deity of that time period. They're not really talking about other gods during this. They're talking about God as if everybody believes that he's the true God. And it's interesting because Actually, Steve loaned me this commentary that focuses a lot on the scientific facts that come out through Job. So I want you to be just honing in on that as you go throughout Job, as we teach on this, that the flood is very relevant in their minds. You know, it's as relevant as, you know, Pearl Harbor would come up for some of you, or 9/11 would come up. When we say those things, when we mention those facts, all of a sudden memories flood back. Can you imagine what would flood back when he's talking about the flood? Little pun there. But when he gets into the end, when he starts talking about a dinosaur, a dragon, how close was he to creation where they were very fresh in their minds of how God created the world? Nobody questioned that. Their theology was very big to them throughout Job. So just be thinking about that as we go through, and how, you know, not one of them question who God is and his power, because the flood just happened and he showed it. He overturned the earth. When he shut the door, no one could open it. What was that? Noah, when the ark door was shut by God, he could not open it again. Why? Because we would want to open it with all the screams going on outside of the ark. We would grasp onto our emotions that would flood in, another pun, that would flood in, and we would be, oh, just open it up. Open up the door. When God shut the door, it shut. But guess what? It's also a picture of what is to come. Because Jesus is called the door. And when the door is shut, can a man open it? So that gives us a job, doesn't it? There's a time period. Now, a lot of people, and this is a total side note, so don't even worry about this, Carlton. A lot of people are worried about the signs of the times right now. Okay? So they're worried. And then some people, some Christians, are saying, well, if you're pre-trib, then you shouldn't have to worry about the signs of the time. You're going to be gone. Which, praise the Lord, yes, I believe that. But then at the same time, I should be concerned about the signs of the time, because not everyone is saved. And I have to reach out to my community, my Jerusalem, my Samaria, my uttermost parts of the world. I have to be on mission. So while we might gain some sort of normalcy for grace, more than others at times, some other states are backtracking on different things that's going on. When we get some sort of normalcy, don't forget that there is still sin in this world. People need to get saved. There is destruction coming, even more so than what the coronavirus offers. Can you imagine? If you think it's bad now, I mean, everybody's freaking out about the coin shortage. I've got it figured out. I know why there's a coin shortage. It's because all of you are saving your coins. Usually you're giving them out to all the kids. Well, most of our kids haven't been here. So usually, put that in the offering plate. And we're just using those cards because we want to be safe and don't want to touch money that's so dirty. If you want to give that away, I'll take it. I'll save you from that, you know. But honestly, when you step back and there's so much that's going on around us, we do have to keep our focus. Don't be so focused on the coronavirus that you forget that we're on mission. Don't be so focused at trying to get back to normalcy that we're still on mission. And remember, I love that we get to gather here, but be praying for those that don't feel like they can gather at this point. Some from our church that don't feel like it's safe to be able to do so. And that's in their freedom to be able to decide that. But listen, can you imagine life without God's church? Because there's a lot of Christians out there that believe that they can be without the church, and right now they are afraid. They're fearful. They are surrounded by evil. And yet, for me, which so often we take for granted, I get to come alongside you every service, every activity, and see that I have a family, the family of God, that I get to be with. Isn't that a blessing? That is a huge blessing. So be thinking about all of those things as we get into this. We're going to get into Job chapter 15, and we're going to be talking about remain to counsel, okay? And we've been given, we're starting off into round number two. Round number two of the boxing match, if you want to say, of the debate stage. And we're getting in Job chapter 15, and Eliphaz is coming right back in with another statement. He's going to drive it a little bit deeper. He's going to put in the dull screwdriver. He's going to wedge it in a little bit farther because he's got a point to be made. And Job, you're going to listen whether you like it or not. You know, this all relates to Pastor's message from this morning because we totally plan it out. I'm just kidding. We don't. Do you remember when he said that at times we try to make people repent and it doesn't work? Because that's man's power. That's man's effort. But what does it take? It takes the Holy Spirit's work on other people's lives. And that frustrates us because we like control. We like to get the job done. And they're not working in my time frame, so I get a little upset. And this is exactly what Eliphaz is trying to do. He's trying to fix Job's problems with his solution, his equation, and yet his equation is off, and he's so focused on this that he doesn't remember that he could be wrong. Have you ever been there? You've been so committed to winning the fight that you don't realize that you're wrong. Have you ever done that in marriage? All of a sudden, oh, I got to win this. I have to be right. I just know. They don't have my experience. They've never tasted of this. Welcome to my counsel. I am the angel that fell from heaven to grace you. Wait a minute, if they fell from heaven, they probably were a demon, weren't they? So we probably shouldn't claim that, okay? But yet, what are we doing? We're so committed to being right that we fail people. We fail in our counseling. So as you see this tonight, I want you to be able to grasp this as we go through Job chapter 15 and remain to counsel. The title won't make sense until the very end, so stay awake so you can know what it means. All right? In point number one, we'll see in verses 1 through 6, irreverent talk and faith. This is an accusation that's made towards Job that you have irreverent talk and irreverent faith, and this is your issue because Job has asked, go ahead, give me some details. Have you ever gotten to the point where you're telling somebody that they've done something to you and they say, when? Tell me the date and time. Prove it to me. Well, I've slept since then. I don't remember. Then it must not be right. I know you've all been there, or at least you've heard it. If you've worked with children at any point, Or if you were a child at any point, you probably stated it. But here it is. This isn't where Job is being immature. He's just trying to grasp at straws here. If you were in his situation and he's saying, listen, if this is the solution that you're giving to me, I have no clue what you're talking about. So please give me the details of what you're accusing me of. Because this doesn't make sense. This wasn't in my time frame. I'm looking back and I'm not seeing the sin that supposedly that I did. Now, yes, he would be a sinner. Yes, he would sin, but he was consistently going to God and offering sacrifices and getting right with him in the way that God had allowed for them to do, how he had set it up. And so he said, I'm doing what God wants me to do here, so I'm just not sure how this correlates with me. And Eliphaz said, well, you know what? Here's how it is. I'm just going to guess. It's like a shotgun. We were talking about a gun in Sunday school this morning. It's called a Taurus Judge. Has anybody ever heard of that? You can put little mini shotgun shells in there, which is kind of interesting. I wonder how much of a kick it would have. But it's supposed to make sure that the spray is wide enough to where, in case you're a bad shot, you still might hit. Okay, and for some of us, it might be needed, right? Do you know sometimes when we counsel, we try to get the widest spread of shot possible in our shotgun, and we shoot? Well, I'm just going to throw a bunch of things out there and hope I hit. How much does that damage? Well, they're only little BBs. It's not that big of a deal. Really? And that's exactly what Eliphaz is doing here. He's just trying to get the widest spread pattern possible to hit us, to hopefully hit at least one. And so he goes in here in verse 1. It says, then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Okay, should a wise man, she's asking this to Job, should a wise man utter empty knowledge or fill his belly with the east wind? Like there's big old puff of air that's coming out. It's a bunch of hot air that he's producing. In fact, if you think about this, and Carlton, we're going to be jumping ahead to Genesis chapter 41 through and verse 6. You say, what is an east wind? The east wind was one of the worst winds that you could possibly face, or what they described it as. And so in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 6, it says here, and behold, seven thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. You say, where is this coming from? You remember when Pharaoh had a dream back when Joseph was in prison? And he tried to get anybody and everybody to be able to interpret these dreams, and he couldn't find any of his wise men or anything to be able to do it. And so all of a sudden, the guy who was the jail buddy with Joseph says, oh yeah, I forgot. Joseph interpreted my dream. He was one of my jail buddies. I bet you he could do the same thing for you because it came true. So he says, pull this guy out of here. Well, the dream that was described where it came in to where there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. The reason why the 7 years of famine came through is what is described was the crops were blasted with a hot east wind. It was very negative for people to be able to experience this, the vegetation, the crops, to be able to experience this. So when Eliphaz is describing this, Job, you just got a bunch of hot air, and it's destructive. Now, how encouraging would that be for some individual who just lost everything except for his wife and his life? How encouraging would that be? What erupts out of your body is just a bunch of hot, destructive air, Job. Let me encourage you. Here's some comfort. By the way, this is the What Not to Do 101 for counseling. I mean, we're getting a load of what not to do, how not to help people, how to be a negative influence on those that are around us. And so here he's saying, here you are. Should a wise man fill his belly with this destructive, hot wind? Verse 3, should he reason with unprofitable talk? Whatever's coming out of your mouth doesn't profit anything. And here you're trying to reason with it. Have you ever tried to make conversation with somebody who's not making reasonable statements? Maybe you feel like that's a lot what's going on in our country today. This doesn't even make any sense. Why are you doing this? And this is what he's throwing out here. This is unreasonable. Or with speeches wherewith he can do no good. So the moral compass of your speech isn't even in a good direction. Yea, thou castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God. Here he is. Here's the accusation. In the sense that everything that you've stated is wrong and vain, and yet, Job, you're disrespectful of God, and you aren't even going and praying with God, to God. You're not even going to him. There's restrained prayer before God. So not only is he saying his speech is unprofitable, but your faith is the reason why all this has happened to you. Does that fit in the equation? Not so. You know, one thing that I've noticed, when you get questioned on the same thing over and over and over and over again, you start to question. You get discouraged. Because it's a constant wave of questioning and putting these question marks all over. You get discouraged and then you start to question what's happening. Why is God doing this? Is this true about our God? As you go on, it states, for thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I, yea, thine own lips testify against thee. So he says, I don't even have to testify against you. Your own lips, your own mouth is testifying for you. This is the reason you have sinned. This is the reason why I've stated it. This is the reason why you are where you are. And so Eliphaz ends up turning from counselor, or what he thinks to be a counselor, to prosecutor. Job's never been at the point where he feels like he's had an arm around him, unless in the points of when they were being totally silenced. Then all of a sudden, they started looking at him and started making their little jabs. And then all of a sudden, he went to the stand and he's sitting there and he's being prosecuted for all that supposedly he's done. They're making up this case against him. And at this point, I think we would all feel helpless. I think that we would feel beat up on. I'm not trying to excuse any wrongdoing that he might do just because of all this is going on. But I think if we place ourselves in his position, I think we would understand where he's coming from and why these questions and these statements would come through. And so here he is, this irreverent talk in faith that has been thrown against him. You don't fear God. You're talking to us about your own sin. So as we get in there, that's not the only thing that he points out. But he points out assumed wisdom in point number two. He points out assumed wisdom. In verse number 7, it says, art thou the first man that was born? Well, no. Who was that? Adam? But he's trying to make a point here that you'll understand. He says, or wast thou made before the hills? So were you made before creation was even made? He goes on, hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? Isn't this something that Job kind of pointed out in the last couple of chapters? Didn't he say, wait a minute, are you the only one with wisdom? Is wisdom going to die with you? You are not superior to me. I am equal with you. Don't lord over me. And yet they're turning that around on Job, and they're using that against him, and they're exaggerating. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody, and their favorite tactic to use is exaggeration? Well, you never, really, never? I never, will you always, every single time, what's the point that they're trying to make? I want to make you feel as puny as possible, like you're going to lose so that I can win. And this is what he's trying to do. He's exaggerating the case. He says, so you would have the secrets of God and restrain wisdom to yourself. What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us? So he's saying, are you superior to us? And we don't understand. No, Job never made that statement. He only stated that you guys are not superior to me. We are equal here. But yeah, they're trying to turn it right around on him. It says, with us are both the gray-headed and very aged men, much elder than thy father. Oh, I love this. I love this. We're older than you. And everybody that's older than you is on our side. So therefore, we are right. Is that truth, by the way? Have you ever heard this before? Has it ever happened to you? I'm older than you, so I know. I've got more experience than you, so therefore, please. Just because you have more age than me does not take truth and kick it to the curb. Tradition, what people have been doing for so long, does not elevate itself above truth. Well, we've been doing this forever. It doesn't mean that it's right. People have been sinning forever. I mean, for a very long time, people have been sinning. You know, back in my day, we actually had it together. Well, I wonder how we got to this point. It didn't start with me. And it didn't start with you either. Why is abortion so rampant today? Wait a minute. Wasn't abortion a big deal back then too? Ladies so desperate that they would take rusty coat hangers and do the job themselves. Women that might have felt so alone and so cast out, because as soon as you've done that deed, you're out. Try to get any help from us. Move away. I don't want that spot on my record. Huh. I wonder if that's what Jesus would have done. Wait a minute. Didn't he receive the tax collector? Didn't he receive the prostitute? Didn't he receive the thief that was repentant? That were repentant? That were willing to follow them. Well, what about my past? Jesus forgives. What about a murderer? Jesus can forgive. And so all of a sudden, we've been put back into our humble stance because we thought our generation had it. So therefore, you must do what my generation decided needed to be done. Wait a minute. Hold on. Does your generation decide truth or does God? Does my generation decide what's truth or does God? And so what he's throwing out here to try to lord over, because I've been around longer, that I've got underwear that's older than you, so therefore I am right. That argument does not work. It's a fallacy, folks. That's what happens when we get too lazy to seek truth. When we think, well, I learned that as a kid, so therefore I no longer have to read the Bible. I no longer have to search the scriptures because, oh, you know, I memorized the Old Testament books and the New Testament books when I was in third grade, so therefore I am good. I won the VBS prize when I was in second grade, so therefore I am, please. How many of you have found out that you've been wrong within the last 24 hours? Okay, confession all around the room. How many of you realize that the more of Jesus that you have, the more that you don't really know about him, and his the vastness of our God is so much greater than who we are and what we know? Isn't that what Paul said? The more that I know, the more I understand what I don't know. Say, well, why even try? Because he's our God, and the more we know, the more we worship, the more we are in awe of him. We can't just sit back and say, well, I graduated, so therefore, listen to me. Or I've been this, I've been that. See, this is what they're pushing against him. I'm older than you, so you're wrong. I've been doing it this way for this many years, and I don't believe it's broke, so don't fix it. You know what I've found? There's a lot of people that think that things are not broke, but they really are broken. They just keep using the broken item over and over and over again. Have you ever done that before? And then when somebody comes in and say, this is an easier, more efficient way. No. I've been doing this for years. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. I've just shut myself off from anything that could help me. That could push me into growth. See, what are you trying to get at? We need to open up our eyes and our ears and understand that there is more for us to learn and to grow and to understand about who our God is so that we can help others do the same. Don't limit yourself. Don't even go back to this term. Have you ever heard this? Well, my pastor told me back 27 years ago that this is the way it is. So therefore, that's the way that I believe it. Wait a minute. Hold on for a second. Was that scripture that told you that this is the way it is, or was it your pastor that told you that this is the way it is? Because I am a pastor and I know that I have been faulty before. Yeah. Just ask my wife. She'll be back tomorrow. You can ask her. We can be faulty. We can mess up. We can forget things. And so that's why we need to be like the Bereans, who test everything by the scriptures. And so as you're getting into this, you can't just use what you think, what the world offers you as an authority structure, to use it against other people. Use the only authority that has been given you, and that's the Word of God. Isn't that in our Constitution? Isn't that in the Baptist distinctives? This is the authority by which we live. The Word of God. So as you're going on, and I got to remember where I'm at. Is it verse 11 or verse 10? Verse 11. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Okay, so this consolation that I've been given to you, is it not enough? It's not enough, because he thinks he's the consoling tool for Job. He thinks he's the one that's coming in. And what am I just, is what God's giving you just not enough? Am I consoling you? And so he's questioning him. You know, what God's, sometimes we think we're God's gift to mankind. And yet, that's what happens when pride enters our life and we forget humility. The importance of humility. Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And what do thy eyes wink at? You say, what is that pointing out? What is your desires? What's the desires of your heart pulling you away from the truth, this consolation, this comfort that God's giving you? What's distracting you from what God's laid out on a plate for you through me? What are you winking at? What do you mean? What are you flirting with? What are you flirting with? You say, what do you mean? Well, isn't there so many things? I mean, this is some questions that we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? What is drawing us away from? There's nothing wrong with this question. It's just that when we're using the wrong context, it messes up everything, doesn't it? Because there's times when our heart does desire something else. How many, when Paul say, I want what I... don't want, or I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and that's a really confusing passage, right? But then you get the whole point of, he has a desire to follow God, but then his flesh that he's battling with over here is desiring something else. He's starting to flirt with the wrong things, like in Proverbs where it says the young man, he knows there's a prostitute's house. He knows that she's going to be there. And so he walks down the alleyway or the street right next to it. What is he doing? He's flirting with destruction. So these aren't bad questions. They're just within the wrong context. And so, yes, you may use some of these sayings, but just know your context. And what is your context? Humility. God. That should be your focus. And we're going to get hit with that in the end of Job, but we're not there yet. It goes on, that thou turnest thy spirit against God. So what are you flirting with? What is your desires of your heart taking to where you're turning your spirit against God? And let us such words go out of thy mouth. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? So they understand that a person born is a sinner. We've inherited. No one's questioning that, which is so interesting. No one is questioning that factor. We understand that when we're born, we are born with a sin nature. That's what we've inherited. And he says, so who are you? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight, in the sense that there's no comparison with anything that God has made to God himself. He is different. holy, unique, sinless, perfect. We are not. We're not. Creation has been cursed because of sin. And so he is stating some truth here, and yet wrong context. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Again, truth, wrong context. So there's a lot of theology that's correct here in the sense of he's putting out the facts. But you know, when I talk to certain denominations, they'll have a lot of the same terminology. Like, remember the time when I described for you my Mormon friends that kept coming to school to talk to me about Mormonism, and I just kept giving them the gospel, and they kept coming back every week for that semester? I don't know if you remember that. But you know, they would say, well, we believe the same thing, and they'd throw out this term and this term and this term, and I said, hold on, define that term. And the moment that they defined it, it was totally different. There was just an edge off. There was just an edge of perversion that all of a sudden in Mormonism, you have to work. You do all that you can do, and then Jesus finishes it. What does that mean? Jesus plus something is their salvation. But we know through Scripture that Jesus plus something equals nothing. It is in Christ alone. And so with this man's theology being put out here, he's throwing out a lot of good things, but yet he's perverting it, he's twisting it, which is very dangerous when you grab the wrong context. You go on to the last point, and he's talking about his own observations. In verse 17, and we'll read briskly through this. I will show thee, hear me. And that which I have seen, I will declare. So here's my experiences. So this is what we're going to base truth off of here, folks. Which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it? So based on my own experiences and other wise men before me, so I'm going to go with the older people and what they're saying. This is what we're going to base truth off here. Unto whom alone the earth was given, and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. So his life is going to be constant travail. A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. This is constant destruction that he's laying out here. This is what the wicked get. This is what I've seen. This is what all the guys before me have seen. And so this is what's truth here. And this is a lot of what describes Job in the sense of all the destruction that he's had in his life. So he must be what? Wicked. He goes on and says, trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. For he stretcheth out his hand against God. This is why all of these problems are hitting these people. He stretched out his hand against God and strengthen himself against the Almighty. So it's actually an attack head on to God. Have any of you seen the protests lately? I mean, have you watched any of that where people are coming in and throwing things and at the police? And then have you ever seen a water cannon? How much do those people stand up against that water cannon? You just watch them, and they're like flying all over the place. They're slipping. They can't even stand up. They're on the ground. You think that's powerful? Try the Almighty God. You think this coronavirus destroys stuff? Try the wrath of God against sin in the last days. Amen. And so there is some truth to this. Again, watch for context. This is, for he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers, because he covereth his face with his fatness and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. He's actually growing, if I could say it in this term, he's growing fat on what he's doing. On his luxury, on what he pushes for. I mean, he's just into this. And it says, and he dwelleth in desolate cities. Oh, wait a minute. Anybody who goes against God dwells against desolate cities? Yes. And it says, there will be judgment. There will be judgment upon the sinner, upon the wicked. And in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps, he shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Again, the tree dies. There's a picture there. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. Again, death. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. Much destruction that is going to happen to the wicked. And yes, there will be destruction upon the wicked, but context is key. And it's almost like he's wishing this upon Job because he wants to be right. Now, the point of the title, Remain to Counsel. Here's where I'm coming from with this. In John chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. The term abide there means remain. If you want to flourish, if you want to produce fruit, remain in Christ. Let the word of God clean you, sanctify you. It says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. If you want to have any fruit, you have to continually remain, abide in Jesus Christ. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. In other words, if you want to counsel and help another person and have any profit, you must remain in Christ. Say, isn't that what every Christian does? No. In fact, like I was stating before, so many times we reside, we remain in our position or what we've accomplished, what we've done in the past. You know, sometimes you'll hear people's testimonies and they'll talk about 30 years ago when God was working in their life. And you say, what about now? I get discouraged when I go to churches and all the people in the church talk about 30 years ago and they're not talking about the present. You want to know why? Because they are not fresh with God. And so everything that we do, if we want to put on a great VBS, get the best technology out there, right? That's what's going to make your VBS successful. If you want to have the best outreach ministry, get the most charismatic pastor that you could possibly find. If you want to have the best church, then you must have the best building. I don't know. I think that might be a distraction. It's good to have excellence in everything that we do, right? Let's not go to Menards and get their off-brand drill. It doesn't work. When you go cheap, you get cheap, don't you? You know, what about Christianity, though? Let's take that whole thought process. If you want cheap, don't read the Word of God on a daily basis. If you want cheap, a cheap spiritual walk, if you want cheap counseling, if you want cheap Sunday school, if you want cheap outreach, if you want a cheap VBS, oh, it can look all grand and glorious. But if you're not remaining in Jesus Christ, it is worthless. It is absolutely vain. And so as we come here tonight and we see all that Eliphaz has done, he feels like he is God's tool for Job to get fixed. And he better get it right now. It's cheap counsel, folks. Because his theology is cheap. He's not fresh with God. He's too focused on his elevated age over Job and all the people that he has on his side. That's his authority structure. Now follow. Without Jesus, we are nothing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've given us. And God, I think this is a challenge to everyone here tonight and our walk with you, and that it must be fresh. And how we can try to help people, but if we're not fresh with you, it's cheap. We can't just rely on all that we've done. We have to rely on the power of your gospel. And God, we just ask that you would wake us up to that, that you would do what you think needs to be done, you know needs to be done, in order to get us on the right track. So as we move forward, that we would do things in excellence with your word. God, we truly love you, I know in word. May we do so in action. May we do so in our time that we spend with you as we remain in you. God, again, we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As he plays through